like we've picked up a few more people at 11 o'clock, so that's good. Let me begin by saying, if you're here visiting with us, we are very happy to have you here, and maybe passing through, maybe somebody who is looking for a church family, and that would be a good thing we would love to talk to you about, or you just maybe somebody who's passing through who may have some questions about God or about the way that we assemble and worship, and you are also somebody that we would love to talk to as well. So please feel free to stick around, talk to us after the assemblies, and let us get a chance to get to know you. Now, let me put in this disclaimer, because something very important. So last year, everybody knows that I was blessed enough, along with Natalie, to go over to Turkey and Greece and do the Paul's journey over there, his missionary journey. And during those 15 days that me and Natalie were together, something happened, and I've been quiet about it except for to my wife and maybe a few others because Natalie told me I couldn't say a word. Well, yesterday, she told me I can go ahead because I called her and said, come on, sissy, you got to let me tell it. And she said, Brent, she said, I'm going to listen to the sermon. So first of all, we're going to say we love you, Natalie, because we know you're listening, and I'm still going to tell the story. So let me tell you how this all happened. So we go to Turkey, and we're over in Asia, and then the last portion of the trip, we're in Greece. And we have the opportunity on Sunday, before we're leaving on Monday, to go and assemble with some saints over in Greece. And afterwards, it was a small group of us. We went out for dinner. So we were at an authentic restaurant in Greece. So not the place where the normal tourists go or anything like that. It was the authentic, real deal. And when I say the food was great, I mean it was great. They brought out chicken that was fantastic. They brought out all these different sides. And they brought out these lamb chops. And everything came out in family style. So as we're eating, I'm tearing that food up because in my mind I'm thinking, I'm leaving tomorrow, so I better get all I can get. So we're going, and I see that the lamb chops, chicken's gone, and lamb chops are sitting there, and I'm in conversation. I see the last two, so I snatch me one. And Natalie's sitting right on the side of me, and there's somebody else on this side, and there's people across. And all of a sudden, Natalie says, as Natalie always does, so she's so polite, right? She says, oh, does anybody want to split the last lamb chop with me? And the guy sitting across from her says, just hold on. The guy sitting across from her says, oh, sure, I'll split it with you. So Natalie says, oh, go ahead and cut it. Now, I hear this conversation, and I'm in mid-conversation with the preacher right across from me, and the guy who's sitting across from Natalie reaches over with his hand, and he grabs this lamb chop, and with both hands, he's twiddling it in his hands, and he goes and he grabs it and rips it in two and says to Natalie, which one do you want? And when that happens, I stopped. Now, y'all know I don't stop talking for nothing, but on this point, I said, and I look at Natalie because in my mind, I'm thinking, what you going to do about this, Natalie? What you going to do? And Natalie's just sitting there. She's like, oh, you can go ahead and choose. And he took the one. And he goes and hands it to her like this. And Natalie says, oh, thank you. And she just grabs it. And I'm laughing because I'm thinking, you're going to have to eat this. She puts it on her plate. He goes at it. She puts it on her plate and continues in conversation after she has accepted this. And as I'm talking, I keep looking over thinking, you're going to be stuck in a second. You're going to have to eat it. Well, Natalie was so smooth that she was able to take it, never eat it, and never hurt anybody's feelings, and nobody ever knew the wiser. But the whole night when we got back, heading back to our hotel, I was dying laughing. And on the plane, I was laughing at her. And in the airport, and I would get stuff and tear and be like, Natalie, which one do you want? And that's funny because watching her go through that whole thing brings me to the title of my sermon, Unacceptable Hands. And if you would, turn your Bibles over to the book of Leviticus. And we're going to look at it as our text is going to come through. And it's a very, very familiar text to most of us, I'm sure. A text that we have read and seen and probably talked about or made application or try to talk to somebody about God about. And we've probably jumped to this text in Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And it reads, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And there are many times that people talk about this context, and they use this context to show, look, here's Nadab and Abihu, who are priests, Aaron's sons. They go and they offer this strange fire to God, and God says, if this fire that you're offering me is strange, I'm not going to accept it. And he wipes them dead, and he kills them right there. And some people will talk about how where the sin was that they got the fire from the wrong place. They say, you know what, they got the fire from the wrong place, and that's why God called it strange, because we see where it says that in chapter 16, where they're supposed to get the fire. And I'm telling you that whatever reason that we look at and whatever reason we want to look at this, you can draw one specific conclusion, that they offered something to God, and in doing that offering to God, God was not pleased with their sacrifice, with their worship, and God struck them dead right there on the spot. And I personally think that as we continue down this context, verse 3 gives us a little bit more insight into this. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. You need to understand what happened. Here goes Aaron. Aaron had four sons that were priests. It was Nadab and Abihu and two others. And you have Nadab and Abihu who offer this sacrifice to God, and when they do that, God strikes them dead. He says, what is this? This is profane fire. I didn't command this. So God strikes them dead, and then all of a sudden, when Aaron sees his children get struck dead, God tells Moses, and Moses says to Aaron, pay attention what you get. This is what the Lord spoke, saying. So Aaron, pay attention. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And for whatever reason, maybe because his kids just got struck down dead, that struck a chord with Aaron for him to understand that I better keep my mouth closed and not say nothing to the Lord. Now, I think we can see that whatever they did in verse 1, it was something that God had not commanded. And I think that needs to be a lesson for us. It's interesting that we're going through this authority class that Jeff is teaching, that we go through this class, and the lesson for us that we need to get is that God is going to hold us accountable for doing things that he did not approve. We so often want to get caught up in how come and why and how come and why, and this is a clear understanding that God is saying, look, if I don't approve of something, then you better not do it, because I'm going to hold you accountable. So it basically for us, we better prove all things that we're doing. But I think that we need to get a clear understanding of this text. So let me kind of get you to look at something from a little bit different perspective, or a little different angle, if you will. If you look back in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, you have where the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and anointing oil, and a bull as a sin offering, two rams, a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Here it is that God is telling Moses, go grab your brother, right, and your nephews, and I want you to make them priests. The nephews are going to become priests, and Aaron's going to become a high priest, and I want you to grab all the congregation at the door of the tabernacle, because I want the congregation to see that these are going to be my priests. These are going to be my people who they're going to be set apart. They're going to be consecrated for a certain service, if you will. So we get to verses 35 through 36. So therefore you should stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hands of Moses. Let me explain to you what's happening in between verses 3 and verses 35 and 36. Before Aaron and his sons became the priests and the high priest, you turn around and Moses was the one who was sacrificing for God. So Moses was sacrificing on Israel's behalf and going through all this. And so what you have is where Moses begins to show them how God wants to be sacrificed to. how God wants a sin offering to happen, how he wants the burnt offering to happen, how he wants a peace offering to happen, and all their special clothes. So as they're going through all of this learning, they have to come and put their head on the bull. And while they have their head on the bull, have their hand on the head of the bull, they have to sit there, and Moses is going to kill the bull. So it's almost like them seeing that they're taking on the guilt of something that's innocent. So they're learning about what they're going to be in service to God for the children of Israel. So as that's happening, you have all of their clothes are covered in blood and it's messy and they're turning around doing things like they got to turn around and put blood on their right toe of the right foot and on their right earlobe and on their right thumb and all this stuff. And he sprinkles blood on them and puts blood on the altar and he's covering and you have them just a bloody mess. And all of that is part of them being consecrated unto God, which was a 7-day process for them to be set apart so God could say they were consecrated and set apart for his service. So when the Bible says in verse 36 that Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, Moses showed them how God wants to be sacrificed to. And now they're understanding and they're doing everything according to what God said to do. So we get to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 7 through 8. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people, offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed a calf of sin offering, which was for himself. So I want you to notice what's happening here. After they were consecrated, this is now the 8th day. Now Moses is going to start dealing with Aaron specifically as his duties as the high priest. And I want you to notice what it says behind me. He tells him to go and make a sin offering for yourself. Then I want you to go make a sin offering for the people. And he tells him that as you read down, he says that Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. So you have this where Aaron's going through all this stuff, and all of a sudden you have where Aaron and Moses have to go to the temple, go inside of the tabernacle themselves, and it's Moses' last time being in there as high priest, Aaron's first time going in there as high priest, and he's showing him all the things that he's going to have to do going forward. And when they walk out, they come out and they bless the people, and God shows his approval that this was something that he wanted. Verse 23 says that the glory of God appeared, and how it appeared was in verse 24. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat of the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So when Aaron and Moses come out and they had sacrificed and did everything, God is happy with what they did to the point to where God consumed the sacrifice in front of the people before they saw it smolder and burn up. God consumed it to say, yes, I'm approving of this. Aaron's new responsibility, everything that's going on, Moses passing this to him, them sacrificing this way, that's what I want. And the Bible says that when all the people saw this, they shouted. That's them showing emotion, being excited, happy, like God is with us. And they fall on their face. Now, what we read, which is so often read before and all the time, is what chapter 10 says. Then. That word then would tell us that immediately after everybody saw this, the congregation, including all the priests, which would be Aaron's 4 sons. They're part of that group who see this happen, fall on their face, and they're sitting there bowing, prostrated to God. Nadab and Abihu find it within themselves to immediately get up, that's the sons of Aaron, take a censer, light the censer, put incense on it, go offer it up to God, and God strikes them dead. I think there's an important lesson for us here. I think that what God is trying to show us, that we better make sure that we get the sin in our life straight before we come before God. He You say, Brent, how did you get that? Because what was Aaron told to do? Aaron was told to sacrifice a sin offering for himself first, then go offer an offering for them. And you see God being well pleased, but you see Nadab and Abihu almost becoming presumptuous that they would be able to just go into the presence of the Lord. And I think that there's so many times that we make that same argument and same thought process for us, that we think that we can just go and stand before God, and we see what happens when you go stand before the Almighty God with filthy hands, not ready to be in His presence. Let me put it to you like this. Sometimes we go to God and we make Him common like Nadab and Abihu did. We think that God's willing to accept anything and everything, and you say, Brent, I don't do that. How could I do that? Let me explain to you. When you go to God in prayer and you begin to ask God about, God, I need this, and God, help me with this, and God, bless me with this, and God, we're really trying to have this, and you have not gotten the sin straight in your life between you and God, let me tell you, there is something between you and God is saying, you cannot come into my presence filthy like that. If you're going to come to me as God, you better make sure that you offer your sin offering first. You better get the sin correct in your life. You better repent. You better confess. You better ask me to forgive you of that and get that wiped out, so as you approach my throne, there's not sin standing between you and me. And so often we think that coming to God in prayer or coming to God is just the way that we're going to come, and we don't have to worry about sin. And God, I think, is showing here that I'm so holy that you better make sure that you regard me in the right way. Look what Jeremiah 17:10 says. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God said He's going to search your heart. He's going to examine the mind. He's going to look at the reward according to the conduct and the deeds that we deserve. That what He is saying is, if our actions and our attitude is wrong, then we are wrong when we come before His presence. He's saying if our attitude and action is not right, then we are wrong. We all know the verse in John 4:24. It says, for God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's really telling us that if we're going to try to worship God, that we better have the right attitude. That's the spirit. We better have the right attitude that when we come before God, and He says that we better do it in truth, which is by all that He commands. And He's saying that He's going to hold us accountable to that. So when it comes to our acts of worship, and I find that very amazing when I start to think about things that happen in the church that really shouldn't happen. You know, like when we have certain people who may sing or lead songs or do the invitation or do communion, whose attitude with God is right because they're really trying to serve God. And they're doing it exactly how God said, but because they don't sing as good as this person, or they're not as eloquent in speech as much as this person, or they don't look right, or they're not dressed the same, where God's accepting it because it's in spirit and in truth, we have a problem accepting that worship. Think about what I just said. God is saying He wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And if somebody gets up here and they're leading the assembly of the service, and then whether it's in song or preaching or invitation or in prayer or anything, when they get up and if they are doing that with the right attitude towards God, focused on God, and they're doing it how God said to do it, it doesn't matter if they sing off key, out of pitch, if they look crazy, if they don't know how to move their hands, if they can't read music, it doesn't matter. God says He will accept that worship. And we'll sit and giggle. And we'll look at them like, I don't know why they said that. And I find that odd that we are looking at God's servants who are willing to get up and worship God and lift their hands up to God and do what He says do, but yet we find ways to critique that. And God's saying He's going to hold that accountable. So we have to start thinking about our acts of worship. Think about what we do when we literally come into this place and we begin to sing songs to God. I think what the verse is telling us is that God is going to search the mind and hearts and know that if we're singing, are you really focused on God and focused on the words of the song? Are you really paying attention and singing between you and God? Because if you're not focused on God, he says you're wrong. And when somebody is praying and they come up here and they pray, and I don't care if it's somebody 13 or somebody 86, when they come up and they offer prayer to God and we are collectively praying to God in one accord, when that individual is praying, if I'm not focused on the prayer and I'm not paying attention and I'm not offering up that prayer to God, but instead my mind is wandering and going in different places, you know, like, I wonder what we're going to eat today. I got to go by the store and make sure I pick that up. Hope I don't forget. Man, how long is this sermon really going to take? God is saying that that attitude is unacceptable. It's not worshiping him in spirit nor in truth, and he's not going to accept it. Or when people go through the sermon and we're not really focused on what's being said, we don't look at where we can make the proper corrections in our life or do things better or become a better way to serve God. Or if we turn around and we give in collection and we give out of grudge or necessity instead of realizing that you have an opportunity to serve by helping God's people, by going out and spreading the gospel. And that's why we give of our means. Whenever our attitude is wrong, God is saying, I will not accept it. And that's what Romans 12 is really telling us. He says, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. That's your spiritual act of worship. For us to offer our body. So in other words, worship God with heart, mind, body, and soul. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're not worshiping God in the way that God demands. Psalms 24, 3 through 4 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand at his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. God is saying that when it comes to his worship, he won't overlook. He won't give us a pass. The only person that he's going to accept are those who come with clean hands, a pure heart, and he will be able to stand before God. I want you to think about what happened with Natalie. Sometimes I think we hold that same mindset about when it comes to God. Natalie sat there, and because of the way Natalie is, she didn't want that other individual to feel out of place, feel funny, because in my mind I was thinking, that's a shame. I was looking at what he was doing, and I was thinking, is she going to say something? And Natalie was so kind because she just took it, oh, thank you, set it down, she accepted it and did nothing with it. Where God is saying, if you come and worship me and you don't worship me in the way that I deserve, demand, and require to be worshiped, I won't even accept your worship. I will call it as vain fire. It's our attitude and our actions that we offer God. It's the way that we are supposed to look at God and respect God. And any time that we come before the Almighty God with the wrong mindset and we're not focused on God, God said he is not being regarded as holy. And what God requires is that when we walk into this place and we begin having a worship service, that we clear our minds. I appreciate the prayer that said, let us divorce the things of this world from our minds. He doesn't want you focusing on the world. He doesn't want you thinking about the world. He doesn't want you meditating on the world. He wants all of your and my attention focused on him so that we can lift up our hands to God and say, Lord, you are God. Here, please accept my worship. And he says, when we do that in the right attitude and the right mindset and we are focused on him, he will take that as a sweet aroma. But when we do not do that, the lesson of Nadab and Abihu is that I will not accept any and everything. I am God, and I will be regarded as holy in front of everybody. Jesus says it like this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think we need to realize that the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So regardless of how good and how pure and how great we look at ourselves as being, that I have good attitude, I come, I do this, I do that, Jesus has made a statement to say that nobody can come to the Father but through him. It is because, just like in the old way, when they had to sacrifice and they were covered by the blood and going through everything else, Jesus is our sacrifice. He's our sin offering and our burnt offering and our peace offering, all wrapped up in one. And the Bible is saying that if we come through Jesus, that we are cleansed and we offer up and we have said, Lord, I now can stand in your presence because I'm coming through your Son. And so when we do the things that God tells us to do and we are obedient to the word of Christ, it gives us the blood covering so we can stand before the Father, where he will hear us when we pray and hear us when we worship and hear us when we sing and hear us when we call upon him. And that is what he is really trying to tell us. That the story of Nadab and Abihu is really about attitude. It's really about attitude, that if you want to be who you should be, that your attitude must be right. And that's why he said, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. The Bible was clear to tell us that they offered something to God that he did not command. God only wants what God wants. He wants nothing more, and he wants nothing less. He wants what he has designed to be acceptable worship, what he has designed to be a pure heart and a pure mind, and something that he will take and be lifted up as sweet aroma. And it is our jobs as his servants, as his priests now, to make sure that we can stand before the Almighty God and we offer up the correct sacrifice, which is ourselves in our lives, with the right attitude and the way that he said do it. And he's telling us that if you're going to come near him, you better make sure you know that he's holy. Now, you being here this morning gives me the impression that you want to be near God. I'm going to make that assumption. The fact that you wake up on a Sunday where you could be at home and you come in here to worship God, or to do the best you can to get close to God, and so you have to ask yourself a question. As you draw near to God, should you or are you able to stand in his presence? And you're going to tell me that, Brent, nobody's really able to stand in his presence. Really, there's nothing we can do. God's so mighty. But God made it clear. He said, you can stand before me if you have the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That does not mean that, and make sure we get this point, that does not mean that we walk in sin and we come in here and we say, well, let me just go ahead and worship God. Well, God is saying that if you have sin in your life, you do everything you can through repentance and confession and focusing on God and trying to work that out with God, so that that is an avenue where God says, I can forgive an individual like that and you can stand before me. Not someone who is saying, well, you know what, I'm going to come and I'm going to give God this worship even though I have these things that are in my life. You haven't cleaned up what you should clean up. Let me make sure we get this point, because I do not want this misinterpreted. Am I saying that a person who has problems and issues cannot come to God? No, I'm saying that if you are a child of God, who has put on Christ through the watery grave of baptism, being obedient to him, when you come and offer worship to God, you and I must make sure that we are walking in the light as he is in the light in order for God to accept our worship. I can't say it any more plainer than that. But if you are an individual who is not in a relationship with God and you want to be in a relationship with God, he is saying that you must contact the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that is good enough to stand before me, the blood of my Son. And if you want to do that, you must put on Christ. And then you must worship Him the way He said to worship Him. So the question is simple. Have you offered God your sin offering? The blood of Jesus Christ. When you walked in here today and you partaken of the Lord's Supper and you sang songs to Him, did you have your sin offering where you made sure you were right to examine yourself? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 11 tells us? To examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Doesn't the Bible tell us that if we know our brother has aught against us, before we offer up our sacrifice, make sure we go clear up that aught between our... Why is that? Because God says, I'm holy and I must be glorified. Clear it up. I want you to worship me, but I can't have you worship me if you're in darkness or if you're walking in darkness or if you're practicing darkness, because I am light. And in me there is no darkness at all. What did Nadab and Abihu do wrong? They did something that God did not command. When we come to God and we offer God any old type of worship, we are doing something that God did not command. And that's what we have to correct. To make sure that we follow God the way He said He wants to be followed, that we are regarding Him as holy, and we make sure that He is glorified in front of everybody at all times by the way that we walk and we act and we are, because we are His priests. Well, you may be here this morning and you are trying to draw close to God. You're trying to be close to God because you want to serve God. And I think and hope that what has been shown to you is that there's something that you must do in order to be able to stand before the throne of the Almighty God. And that is that you must be purified and cleansed and washed and sanctified and set apart for a purpose. And the only thing that you can do, the only way that you can do that is by you going and being covered and washed in the blood of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The only thing you can do. And the way that you do that is that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you are willing to repent of your ways and you are going to confess Him before men, you'll confess Him, then He says that you go down to this watery grave of baptism and you will go down and He will cleanse you, perform a spiritual operation to make you brand new, a new creature like we talked about in the first sermon. And you will rise in a newness of life. And when you have that blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you, He says that you are regarding Him as holy. And you will be like when Aaron and Moses offered the sacrifice, something He'll be pleased with. That's a beautiful thing. Do you know how beautiful it is that you and I have the ability to stand in the presence of the Almighty God? Who are we? We are nothing and nobody. But because of the blood of Christ, we can do all things and we can approach Him and we can pray to Him and we can call on Him and we can sit and have our Father who takes care of us and helps us and does everything. All because of that ultimate sacrifice. And if you're here and you haven't done that, I don't think you know what you're missing. I don't think you truly get what you're missing. I think that you hear it and you talk about it and you hear, but I'm telling you, you can be brand new and have be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, where God the Father will see you as His child. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've done that and you've become like Nadab and Abihu. And you begin to offer a worship to God that has become common and made Him common. And you have taken Him out of His place of where He should be as Lord and God. Almighty Creator. Correct that this morning. Repent of that this morning. get back in line and align with God. You know, I heard something yesterday that I think I'm just going to throw in real quick because it made me think about the Fords. Everybody knows that I think almost every Ford in this congregation sells insurance at one time or another, right? I think they own State Farm. That's the family secret nobody tells. Everybody knows that they sell insurance. And I think that we sometimes look at God with an insurance mindset. I think we look at God that we do things and we hope that it's going to pay off, like you would insurance. Well, let me tell you about this when it comes to insurance. Insurance is not for you. It's really for those that you're going to leave behind. Right, Sandy? It's not for you. It's for those that you're going to leave behind. What's for you and me is assurance. And we can have assurance through Jesus Christ. We can have assurance that we can have a home in heaven. We can have assurance that we can be right with God. We can have assurance that He will accept our worship. We can have assurance that this world is not our home. We can have assurance that a judgment day is coming and you will stand either on the right or the left. Be assured that today is the day of reckoning. And if you are subject to that invitation, please come forward as together we stand and sing.